All right. Sunday school was really good today. It usually is because we have great discussion in there, and we talked a lot about healing. Somehow we got onto that topic and the different ways that God heals people, and there's no special formula that you always have to do it this certain way. Sometimes you got to have faith. Sometimes your friends have to have faith for you, and we looked at all kinds of things in Sunday school today. That was fun, and thank you to all who were able to be there and shared. We had some great comments. We do a lot of discussion in Sunday school here. All right, so we're going to wrap up today the series that I've called Bible Summary about Living Right for God. And this is part three. And like I said earlier, this has tried to focus on what I feel are the most important things for people to understand if they're going to live for God. And they're neglected, most of what I'm going to preach on today is probably neglected in most Christian lives. And it's a lot of times neglected in preaching as well. So, but that's what the whole series has dealt with, things that are vital for you to be effective for God. Let's pray. Father, I ask for your will for today's service. Fill me with your Holy Spirit for this task, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to do just a real quick review. How do I know if I'm seeing clearly on how God wants me to live in life? And so that's kind of vital. A lot of people think of God like this. They just kind of live their life, and when they get in trouble, they'll pray. And that's what they think it means to be a Christian. That's not what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian is you're led by God. You know you're here on earth for His purposes, not your own. We don't use God to accomplish what we can't get done on our own. That's not what it means to be a Christian. And so we looked at that in part one of the series. Number two, how do I know if I'm spiritually off? Now, if you don't know this, each one of us can get off spiritually and not even realize we've done it. And so we looked at a lot of different ways that that can happen, but we did point out in that portion about how our attitudes will change during that time. We're bothered more about people or situations when we're not spiritually where we need to be. When we're spiritually off, our pride will usually increase. So things that bother us about people, we may be more judgmental. That's nothing. Judgmental is nothing but pride. And so number three, at that point, we will not be thinking enough about ourselves. I mean, about God. We'll be more thinking about ourselves. So we looked at all those things. Number three, how do I know if I'm in denial in certain areas of my life? Romans 12:3 is just one verse that does talk a little bit about denial. But I think, including myself, that I think most people live in denial at least a little bit in their life. And it's hard not to. We tend to evaluate what we're doing well, and we focus on that and don't evaluate enough on maybe where we're dropping the ball in our spiritual walk with God. So I think there's a little bit of that that you're going to have to fight all your life anyway. And just try not to be in denial. Number four, how would I know if I'm over my anger? Or we could reverse that and say, are not over my anger with someone that I got mad at. And I thought the points of that were really important. I had 10 different points that I pointed out that I've never heard a preacher ever talk about that stuff. And typically, it's just the way God works with me. It's not Pastor Mike's brilliant. No, he is not. But it's the way God works with me. He makes me see things that most of the time are never preached about in churches, ever. I never heard a sermon on this stuff before. And then that's just kind of the way he works with me. I had a lady in our church that attended here for a long time, and she one time told me that. She said, "You talk about stuff I ain't never heard anybody talk about." And I said, "Good." That's what I told her, good. And but I do. That's just the way God works with me. And we looked at 10 things, 10 ways that you could be really in denial about the fact that you're still angry at someone. Have you ever been angry at someone and you thought you got over it, and then all of a sudden all this emotion came up later on? I've done that. I thought, and I always think to myself, I thought I was over that. And so I gave you 10 things to look at. If you're doing any of those 10 things, you're still angry and you're not over it. And you need to get over it, because we're supposed to do that. But here's five of the 10. You got to quit nitpicking people. And if you're still nitpicking what somebody else is doing or saying or whatever, chances are you're still not over your anger. Number three, you should never, if you find yourself avoiding people, so let's say you're angry at somebody in church, and so when you come to church, you just make sure you're never near them. And so you visit with other people, and in the back of your mind, you know you're avoiding that person. And you got a problem. I mean, you're still not over your anger if you're doing that stuff. I've had people I've been very unhappy with in church, and I'll see them at the grocery store, and you know what I do? I go straight toward them. I do not go down another aisle to avoid them. I go straight toward them. And, hey, how you doing? And because I'm not going to treat people differently than God wants me to treat people. And so that's, but if you have to go down another aisle and try to stay away from them, you still got a problem with them. If I'm not telling myself when I get frustrated with somebody, hey, we all have difficulties and I'm not perfect either. If you're not telling yourself that, you're not over your anger with that person. If you can't be honest and tell yourself, hey, I'm not perfect either. And then we looked at number five. If I'm thinking about how I do not want to offend God, and God showed me this about myself a long time ago. He showed me that if I treat people wrong, that I'm offending him. And then it became important for me to never offend God. And so that's part of a reason why I try to do the right thing with people. And so if you're not thinking, even thinking that thought, you're probably still angry at somebody. And then number six, and there was many more, but I do not feel the need to keep complaining. If you are still complaining about that person and it's been going on and on and on, you are not over your anger. If every little thing they do, you're complaining to someone else about them. You're not over that. So we looked at that in the series. I feel like we got to get good at this, people, and we got to be aware of ourselves. Number five, what causes me to struggle with judging others and more than, say, most people? The more opinionated you are, the more you're going to judge other people. I'm just telling you that for a fact. So you got a choice. You either get over being opinionated or you are going to fight yourself the rest of your life to keep from judging other people. Your fight can be broke when you get over being opinionated. And if not, you want to stay opinionated, then you're going to battle with that the rest of your life. That's how you break it, is calm down. You need one opinion, God's opinion. That's what you need. You need God's opinion, and then you need to move in that. That's what we should be doing. But if we're overly opinionated, you're going to judge people. The two work together. Number two, I do not watch for my own pride. So what's going to cause you to struggle more is if you don't look at yourself and your own pride and that kind of thing. So number six, the last thing that we looked at in our last part two of the series is how can I get better at loving others? And we had a bunch of stuff on that. But one of the things that I mentioned is when you're having difficulty trying to love others, what is coming through your life right then? All right? So can they tell? Some people are horrible at hiding their frustrations. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, they're horrible at it. If they're angry at you, the body language shows. You can tell they're angry at you. And so that is not a good quality, people. That's a bad quality. That's something you need to get over. And first of all, you need to get over being angry at them. And here's what you do in life. This is what I do. I don't like this about them, okay? I'm not happy about that. However, on the other hand, my job is to treat people like God wants me to treat people, continue to love them, and do the right thing myself. And you have that kind of attitude, and it's not going to show in your body language. So you ask yourself this question. What are people seeing? If I'm frustrated, what do they see from me? How does my body language talk to them? So it's just kind of something important to look at. Okay, so here today we're going to deal with 7 through 10. And what I'm going to first talk to you a little bit about is darkness. And so every Christian's job is to hear God and to see things from a spiritual perspective. That's all of our Christian's job. Every Christian can walk in darkness and be deaf spiritually through circumstances that they allow in their own lives. It doesn't have to be because God wants to tell you stuff. God wants to show you things. But we can hinder it and bring darkness into our life and bring it to where we can't hear. So those two key words there, one is darkness, one is we're deaf, spiritually. From a spiritual standpoint, that's what we're talking about. All right, so here is 4 examples of things that can cause darkness. So here you are, you believe you're a Christian, and you don't even realize you're not hearing from God right, or you're not seeing from a spiritual perspective of things he wants to show you. So these 4 things can cause that. Number 1, you are currently not living 100% right for God. Every person has a difficult area that they're going to struggle with. That's what I've found. So if you know someone who doesn't have any difficulties at all, please tell me who that is, because I want to learn from them. Everybody I know and ever known will have at least one area they're going to have struggles with. It's just how life works. Now, here's what the bad part of that is. Whatever you're good at, you tend to judge other people for doing that. Whatever we're bad at, we tend to be real lenient with other people. You know, that's another denial thing that we find ourselves getting into. So we have to do our best to conquer the things that we struggle most with and then not turn on the people that struggle with something we don't struggle with. It's not fair to them. It's a very arrogant attitude to have. And the Bible says in Isaiah 59:2, and this is the Amplified version, but your wickedness has separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear, speaking of prayers. So any sin in our life that we haven't asked forgiveness for is going to cause spiritual darkness or spiritual deafness in our life. And we need to make sure we understand that so that if we do sin, we need to correct that sin. Number 2, the fact that we're violating anything in Scripture. And if we have, we need to make sure that we have asked for it. In Isaiah 8:20, in the New Living Translation, it reads like this: people who contradict his word, basically on anything, are completely in the dark. And we don't want darkness. We want to see the things and hear from God that he wants to show us. Number 3, the fact that we have bitterness in our heart for someone will keep you in darkness. Look at this verse, this 3 verses. 1 John 2:9-11. This is out of the NIV. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. See, you can't hate. We can't do that. As Christians, you cannot do that. You do that, and you're going to be back to living like you were before you got saved. You're going to be seeing things in the same way. You'll be in darkness. We can't do that. We just can't hate. I don't hate anybody. I'm not happy with some people. Anybody understand that? See, that's that separating your emotions thing. I don't hate. Have no plans on ever hating, because I know I will not get into heaven if I have hatred in my heart. You look that up, and you'll see that scripturally. But the other hand, there are people that I'm not pleased with. But I'm not going to let it affect and go into a hatred for them in any way, shape, or form. I know I need to love them, and I will love them and treat them the same as if I'm totally happy with them. And that's just going to happen in life. So anyone who claims to be in the light but yet hates his brother, they're in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. I mean, God's going to give you light about things. He's going to show you stuff. That's what that's saying. And there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. In other words, they're not getting stuff from God. And he does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. So you might say, well, I don't hate anybody. And yet, you know, you're still talking about somebody. You're still, nitpicking all those things that we talked about in that other part when I reviewed one of the other parts of this sermon series. But just look at those things. Look at that number four, how would I know if I'm over my anger, to make sure that that's not some hatred in your heart that you need to get past. All right, our fourth area that brings darkness in our lives, the fact that you're not trying hard to stay humble. And I know I harp on that. And I talk about that all the time. There ain't a month that goes by I'm not saying something about humility versus pride. And you might get tired of it, but I'm just telling you, for me, the biggest life change I have ever experienced up to this point has been when I did a full Bible study of every word in the Bible that has the word humble, humility, or pride in it. And I taught a Sunday school class in Lebanon when we attended there that lasted 4 or 5 months of that study. Most life-changing thing I've ever done. And Humility of Heart, the old Catholic priest book, helped me see in detail what I was missing on my own. And they were life-changing for me. So I talk about it a lot because pride enters every aspect of our life. It's amazing how much pride gets in our heads and we don't even know it. We don't even know how to recognize it. And we find ourselves doing or saying things that are so contrary. And it's hard enough. I'm telling you, even as much as I've studied that and thought about it, I still mess that up. But I'll at least know within less than an hour that I did, that I probably shouldn't have said that or did this or whatever. At least I know, and I'll recognize that. So violating those four things, the four things that I just went over about what brings darkness in our life, is going to bring darkness in your life. And so, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace. That means extra favor to the humble. That's out of James 4:6. Do you want extra grace? You know what extra grace means right here? It means extra favor. Do you want God's extra favor in your life? Then walk in humility. And make sure that every time there's pride, you can peg it. And that will be a tremendous help. All right, so I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. We had some great songs today on the Holy Spirit. And when we sing those, to me, I don't know about you guys, but to me it brings a peace. It's like the whole sanctuary has a real peace when we sing those Holy Spirit songs. That's what it does to me anyway. And I found that. And Oh to Be Like Thee. Oh my goodness, that is a powerful, powerful song. And because that's really what this whole sermon is about. Oh, to be like Christ. Oh, to look at other people like God looks at other people, not by your own judging and perfectionism or whatever. Oh, to be like Christ in every way, the way we think, the way we do things. So we're going to talk just a little bit about the Holy Spirit. I want to point out to you some things that will hinder you from hearing the Holy Spirit. And we want to hear the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's what life's about. You got to hear from God. If you're not hearing from God, all you're doing is being a Pharisee, basically. You come up with, in your own mind, how you think people should live, and you try that. That's what life is without the Holy Spirit. We have to have the Holy Spirit's help. And anything that's going to hinder that, we need to address that and get it out of the way so we can hear the Holy Spirit trying to talk to us. I think one of the most dangerous Christians is this one that I'm going to describe. A person who has heard the Holy Spirit And God worked through them in at least a few situations, but yet there's so much what I call flesh. It's a Bible term that means self and our own thinking and stuff that's involved in them. So you never know from moment to moment, is this God coming through their life or is this flesh coming through their life? That is a dangerous Christian. And they think any thought that enters their mind is from God. That is a dangerous Christian right there. Our job is to get so consistent with hearing the Holy Spirit that it begins to direct all of our life and we move the flesh out of the way because it's what's hindering God from speaking to us. So here's some things that I'm going to point out to you. This is over on page 4, and let's start with number 1 at the top there. God tends to most use those he can trust, those whom he has complete control over their thinking, over their attitudes, over their mouth, and their actions. That's the ones that God tends to use the most. Now, does God occasionally use messed up people? You betcha. Was it Balaam that had the talking donkey? I think it was Balaam, wasn't that his name? And that guy had a little bit of a prophetic gift, but he was so self-centered, it was ridiculous. And he tended to make messes, and then sometimes God used him. And look at Samson. Oh, my goodness. Probably one of the worst examples in the entire Bible. Actually, it would be the best example on how to move in the flesh and don't care about God until you need to beat up another nation. But at the end, he got straightened out with no eyes left and everything else, all the messes he made in his entire life. I mean, he's a good example of you can move in the flesh or you can move in the spirit. It's one or the other, you know, pick which one you want. But when we are consistent, we try our best. It's not that we're perfect, but we're trying our best to have God's thinking, God's attitudes, God's mouth with people, and God's actions. When we do that, the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you, and he's going to come through your life. Number 2, the Holy Spirit speaks most to people who constantly check their pride level. Here we go again. Here we go again, Mike. You're talking about pride. Well, I'm sorry. It's a fact. Humble people are going to hear from the Holy Spirit. Prideful people are going to make messes. And then they're going to have to ask God to please clean up the mess that they made if they care. And most of the time, they won't even know they made a mess. You're constantly asking yourself, is this attitude I have right now, is that from God? Are these words I just said, is that from God or not? Is this action I did from God or not? Have I heard from God on this, or is this just me? That has to be a part of your life. And if it's not, you're going to have a hard time hearing the Holy Spirit. So imagine this. This is a terrible thought. If people could hear every thought you had about someone else, would they realize God's coming through your life, or would they see you? Ooh. I mean, if everything you thought just came right out and everybody knew what you was thinking, would it be God or would it be you? It's just a good question to ask. Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3 says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. Why did God lead those people the way he did for 40 years? To humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart. First of all, make sure you don't misunderstand that. God already knows what's in your heart. All right? That's not for God. He didn't test you so he could figure out what's in your heart. He already knows. It's for you to figure out what's still left in your heart that he exposes. He brings it to the surface. Oh, man, I didn't know I still had that attitude. Whew. And it's that time and that's what he did with them. He tested them. And then verse 3, he humbled you, causing you to hunger. In this particular case, that's how he tested these people. You have your own different tests. I have my own different test. For them, it was hunger. And then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the what? The mouth of God. To teach you, you need God. You need to hear from God. That was what that whole thing was about. He humbled those people. And what came out of them? Complaining, right? At one point, they're ready to kill Moses, God's, representative and authority, and just constant complaining. That's what God exposed. And he wanted them to deal with it so that they could grow. And did those people deal with it? What happened to the whole entire generation that started with Moses? They all died. Their kids got to go into the promised land because they never did learn. Never did. All those years, God tried to test them and humble them and led them in a certain way. Here's something that you need to realize, okay? God doesn't tempt us, but he tests us. So there's a difference, and I'll just point that out. Tempt means he's trying to get you to sin. God does not do that. But he will put us in situations that test us for our own purpose to show the areas that's still inside of us that we need to grow. All right, so Psalm 25:9, he guides the humble. You want to be led by the Holy Spirit? Walk in humility. The more you walk in humility, the better you're going to hear the Holy Spirit. That's a fact. He guides the humble in what's right, and he teaches them his way. He shows them, this is the way you're supposed to handle this. That's those things that he's going to do for you. You want to be guided and led by God through his Holy Spirit, you best be learning what humility and pride is. And I know I harp on that a lot, but I'm telling you, it will change your life if you'll truly begin to understand what's prideful and what's not, what's humble and what's not. All right, number three, underneath that, the Holy Spirit will change us if we're listening to him. So we can make this statement right off the bat. Look at your last year. Are you different than you were a year ago? And I don't mean you have more knowledge about the Bible than a year ago. I mean, are you different than you were a year ago? And if the answer to that is you can't think of how you're any different, you are not listening to the Holy Spirit. I'll promise you that. He will change you. You will get better and better and better until the day you die. That's just how it works. And if you don't get better, he might as well just kill you now. What did you learn this morning? Pastor said you could kill us now. But I mean, really, why are you here? What are you here for? We're here to represent God. And we should be getting, by the time we die, that guy was actually a pretty cool guy. He finally figured it all out. That's about the time you wish you had him around another 100 years or so. But we should constantly be changing. The Holy Spirit will change you. And if he ain't changing you, you're not listening. Because that's just a fact on what's going to happen. All right, let's go over to number four, page six. Since the Bible is the sword of the Spirit, and that's according to Ephesians 6:17, the sword, it's the weapon. The Bible is the weapon that the Holy Spirit uses. You got to be reading it. You got to use it. And if you're not, then you're not going to do a very good job of defending yourself. A sword can be a defensive weapon where you block with a sword. That's part of sword fighting. But it's mainly an offensive weapon. And so in Ephesians 6:17, it tells us take it. It talks about the one thing we're supposed to take, and by the word and, if you look all that up, it's referring to also the Bible, the sword of the Spirit. Take it also. Use it. Failure to regularly read the Bible is going to hinder your ability to fight off Satan. So I'm going to ask you to ask yourself this question. When is my designated time to read the Bible? Do I have a designated time? Ask yourself that. Do I have a designated time that I read the Bible? Now, some people do better in the mornings. My brain wakes up so slow, it's a wonder that I can preach on Sunday mornings. For some reason, it's like supernatural. God gives me my brain back. But during the week, do not, if you contact me at 9 a.m., do not expect a real good answer. It's not like I'm slurred or something, you know. But I mean, my brain takes forever to wake up. I don't know how many cups of coffee and Zip Fizz, which is an energy drink, I have to drink before I finally wake up. And including iced coffee, I have one of those as well. And so mornings doesn't usually happen. I do have some mornings that by 9, my brain's awake and I'll get inspired and I'll grab the laptop and start working on stuff. And sometimes I do it right in bed and Lori will come in there. Are you still in bed? Doesn't it sound like a wife's comment to you? And I say, I'm doing the Lord's work. And, just kind of do that, you know. And, but, you know, I said it's more comfortable actually in the bed than it is on the couch. And I don't really have an office area, and I don't really want one anyway. And the laptop works fine. So sometimes I'll get inspired, and right then will be my time. But when is your designated time? You need a time that you're going to read the Bible and look for insights that God wants to show you. Isaiah quotes God saying these three things. This could be a whole sermon here. This is the one I esteem. This would be a good one for you, Kevin. This would make a good sermon right here. 3-point message right there. Isaiah 66:2. This is the one I esteem. So think about this. God is about to say who he looks up to, all right? Who he really appreciates, all right? He who is humble, there we go again, and contrite in spirit, what that means is a willingness to acknowledge fault and seek forgiveness. That's what that means, which is also part of being humble. And trembles at my word. And that, it's the last part I want to apply to this. Do we respect the Bible? You should. If you're trying to hear from God and you're reading your Bible, you're going to get stuff. Now, you're going to have days you're not getting anything. And I usually just say, well, that's all right. It's okay. Still interesting reading. And I'll have other days that I'm taking notes down because this is really good stuff right here. And or I'll grab my highlighter and I'm highlighting it or whatever. But you need that Bible time. I call it BPQ, Bible time, prayer time, and quiet time where you get quiet and you just let the Holy Spirit speak to you and show you things. I think the Holy Spirit speaks heavily in these three areas. Number one, his word, the Bible. So you read the Bible, you're going to hear from the Holy Spirit. Now, it may not be, you may not feel like it's every single day, but you're going to get stuff. And it's going to wow you. You're going to go, I didn't know that was in the Bible. So that's going to happen. Number two, sometimes God speaks to you through circumstances of things that you're going through, maybe you're frustrated about, and he's speaking to you to try to show you some things, kind of how he did with the people in Moses' time. Number three, I'll get stuff out of the blue a lot of times. Now, I'll get it from the Bible too, but just a fleeting thought will come into my mind, and I'm not barraged with watching TV or anything. I'm just quiet right then. When your kids are all grown, you can have a lot of quiet time, people. So I'll just be sitting there and it'll just hit me. Something will just come to me. And sometimes I'll take notes on it. Sometimes I'll try to remember it for later. But most of the time, if it's really exceptional, I take some notes down and I see what happens. And then sometimes the thing, I call it brew, like coffee. It starts brewing in me and it starts coming together, and God's showing me something. So one of those three ways are probably going to be how the Holy Spirit is going to talk to you. Number five, I truly believe that you're going to have a hard time being led of the Spirit if you have not learned to see people like God sees people. And I want to tell you something God showed me years ago when I was frustrated with somebody. I don't even remember how he showed me this, but I don't know if it was a fleeting thought that came to me that I locked in on, but I just remember thinking, God loves that person who's irritating as much as he loves me. Oh, now there's a thought, you know, but I mean, it was kind of like that. It was kind of like, I love them as much as I love you, Mike. So you best be treating them right. That's kind of one of those things where you're mad at your brother and mom's saying you best get over it, or you're both going to be in your rooms or whatever, you know, or your sister with our two twins. And it's kind of one of those things. But God showed me, even if I'm unhappy and even if I'm right with what I'm unhappy about, I still have to treat them like that God loves them. And I will. I don't look at people. We had a guy here years ago, and he actually had some pretty good music talent, but he was so far from God, and he was just off. He wasn't here, but I don't know, 6 months to a year. And one day he comes up to me and he says, you know, you really don't have very much talent in your church. That's what he told me. And you really don't even have good leadership in your church. And it wasn't long after that he was gone. I don't look at people like that. I'm sorry. You know, he could, maybe some of that might have been right. Maybe he didn't see any super people or something. But I don't look at anybody like that. I look at people like God wants me to look at people. That's how I look at people. I don't look at people when a visitor comes in, I need to be nice to them so I can get them to go to my church. That thought will never, ever enter my mind. Ever. It's not how I think. I think I'm going to treat them like gold because God loves them just as much. And that's why I treat people the way I treat people. That's why I overlook things that I get frustrated with, ultimately overlook. They may frustrate me for a while, but ultimately I'm going to try to overlook those. All that has to do with understanding that this point that God tried to show me, I love them as much as you, Mike, and you best be loving them the same. That's some of the people I love too. So that controls a lot of the way I view people. Jesus said, I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. So, and we got Christians running around in churches all over the place going around judging people like they're a religious leader of the old day, you know, and thinking that their job is to figure out who should be doing it this way and who should be not doing it this way or whatever. And Jesus said, I didn't come to judge. And why do they think they can violate that when Jesus didn't? He came to save. Your job is to save. Your job is to help people. Save people. That's right. That's your job. It is not to tear people down. It is to save people. Help them get it in any way. And Jesus was always trying to do it. He used different methods and of ways to get people's attention. So, yeah. Number six, if we're going to hear the Holy Spirit, we have to make sure we do not have any sin in our life that still needs to get corrected and ask forgiveness for. And here is how this works, people, in case you don't know. If you have sin in your life where you did something that was wrong to someone, all right, and they know about it, then the Bible way you would handle this is go to them and ask forgiveness, and then ask forgiveness of God, all right? Now, if you had an attitude for a very short time against someone, they never knew it, you do not need to go to them unless the Holy Spirit tells you to go to them. You need to go to God and say, God, help me with that attitude. That was a wrong attitude. You see what I'm saying? If it involves a person, we need to ask forgiveness of the person. If it doesn't involve a person, then you just deal with it between you and God. That's how it works. Now, I'll even mention one more. If someone goes off the deep end and they're thinking with me, falsely accusing me of stuff I never did, I'm not running to that person to ask forgiveness because I didn't do anything wrong. That's exactly how I view it. I am not going to enable somebody to stay like they are. Not going to do it. They need to get over their little judgment attitude. Otherwise, I'd be asking forgiveness all the time. You know, I don't go around doing, I don't purposely try to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't. And so, you know, I'm not going to ask forgiveness unless, now if the Holy Spirit says, I want you to do this, then I will do it. But otherwise, as a general rule, I'm not doing that. They need to grow up. And number seven, if we're trying to have a one-sided relationship with God, you're not going to hear the Holy Spirit. What does that mean, Mike? I know all these people in the world who they think God's position is to help them while they go about living their own life. So they use God. That's what they want to do. If they get in a bind, they know healing won't happen from doctors probably. And so they're in a bind. So they have to go to God. If that's the only relationship you have with God is to run to Him when you need something really bad and you can't possibly do it on your own, you have a wrong relationship with God. God is to be in charge of our lives. He's to be in charge. We don't run to Him and use Him. And so what I'm telling you is that God will know that about you. He knows that. You have a wrong attitude with Him. You're not here to serve Him. You're here for God to serve you. And if you have that, you're not going to hear hardly ever from the Holy Spirit in your life. Number eight, do I realize church is God's plan? The biggest, one of the biggest lies of the 70s, I'd say it was probably in the 70s, was, well, you know you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That's one of the biggest lies right out of hell that I have ever heard people say. Show me where that's at in the Bible. Show me. Show me where that's at. Because what I see in the Bible is Jesus created church. He said, on my church, in my church, He called it my church. He created that. And when you look at the Old Testament and you look at God's people, they were a group of people and they had a worship day. It's part of walking with God, God's church. And we learn from each other. I learn so much from you all. I really do. It's fun. Sunday school is probably, it's extra work for me every week to prepare that. But I'm telling you, you guys say stuff I hadn't thought of. If I ought to just take notes on what you tell me in Sunday school, and I'd preach a good sermon. Yeah. If I took everybody's thoughts, I'm like, I never thought of that one before. And so it's fun for me. It's like I'm getting taught during that time. And so church to me is very important. I love it. In my view, this church is a family reunion every Sunday. Every Sunday. It's like meeting together with people I really want to meet together with because I really like them. And so do you realize Hebrews 10:25, that we're not to give up meeting together and that we're here to be financially supportive of God's work. God calls us to do that. Number nine, am I capable of being busy and still pray and look as I do? And I'll just give you one little tip on that and then we'll get the rest of this done here in just a few minutes. But can you go to the store and still interact with God? Can you do that? Can you go to Lowe's, picking up the items you need to work on your house? Can you go to the grocery store, and be looking for the things that you need and still interacting with God? Are you capable of doing that? And I'll tell you how to do it better, how to get into the habit. Start thanking God more in your life. Okay? This week, and I really didn't do anything with it, but we had out all those hot days, and I asked God, I said, would you mind, like on Friday, you know, when Republic's going to shoot off a bunch of fireworks and stuff. Would you mind just like making it rain and to cool it down? And that's kind of how I pray those prayers, because they're very selfish prayers. You know, other people may not need it to rain, you know, or whatever. That's up to God. But and guess what happened? Friday. It wasn't supposed to rain right then when it happened. It finally got to where there was 3 o'clock, there was a chance. And it rained and it cooled things down. And I told God, I said, thank you for doing that. See what I'm talking about? All throughout the day, little things should happen. Thank you, Lord, that you had Walt come over and help me install that storm door on the church garage, the parsonage garage. You should have seen the one we took down. It's almost funny. I mean, I had this glue that's kind of yellow, and it looks like, you know what, and don't go there. But anyway, I mean, it looks really bad, and it was glued together, and parts were, it was bad. That thing's perfect. Perfect. That's Walt. He figures out, we know we need to do this here, and you can't see any light anywhere. I thank God. I asked God, would you bless Walt? I did. Would you bless Walt for helping me with that little project? And but all throughout the day, you should be able to, thank you, Lord, that I was able to get through that green light and get there a little quicker. You learn to do that, and you'll interact with God all day long. You start with Thanksgiving, and you start thinking of all the things you're thankful for. You do that, and you're right there. You're right there connected with God. And then you'll hear him. You'll feel a pulling. Go over to that person over there. And it'll be a little more rare, but it is going to happen from time to time. Hang out, start striking up a conversation, whatever. See what God wants to do. Yeah. Start with the Thanksgiving. That'll help you. All right, so how can I get more effective at witnessing? Pray for lost people. It needs to be a part of what you regularly do. And, you know, that's part of the reason why we pray for the little box up here. And if you don't have a name of somebody that you would like to see get saved, or then put it on a little piece of paper and stick it down in the box. No one's going to see it. Just put a first name. You know who it is. And that's our little box that we pray for people, because we just want them to know what we know. This is a great life. So pray for people. It's going to help you with your witnessing, because you're going to think about witnessing. Look for unsaved people who God is connecting you to. If you got a neighbor or someone, it just seems like you're clicking, then look for opportunities to get together with them more. Number three, start training your mind to do two things at the same time. Do what you need to do that day, but also stay connected with God with that thankful prayer or whatever, and that way you're always trying to hear from him. Talk to God as you go throughout the day. Thank you, God, for this and that. Number four, witness to others as God opens the door for you. Paul prayed about that. He said, and pray for us. This was out of Colossians 4, 3 and 4. But he says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. And then verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly. In other words, that I'll use God's words when he opens the door for me to share with somebody, as I should. John 12, 49 and 50, Jesus said, for I did not speak on my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say. He didn't go around and just do everything on his own. The Father told him what to say and how to say it. Sometimes we know we need to tell somebody something, but you say it wrong, and then you blew it. You say the words God wants you to say, and you say it maybe sometimes a little stronger, maybe other times a lot more tender, a lot more gentle. It's all up to God, and that's the way Jesus did. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Number 10, how should I look at myself or value myself as a person? So we'll wrap up with this one right here. Many secular writers or counselors will emphasize increasing your own self-esteem. And so a lot of their books are about how to increase your self-esteem. And basically those books are about this. Tell yourself you're just really a good person, and you're you're wonderful and your talents in life are different than others, but they're still very important. It's basically self-talk. That's what those books teach. So organizations like AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, call it getting rid of stinking thinking. That's what they call it, getting rid of stinking thinking. They want you to do that because many people that's got alcohol and drug problems have stinking thinking. All right, now I want to tell you how the Christian does this. For the Christian, if you're truly following God and you're correcting things as God shows you about yourself and you're trying to grow and listen to the Holy Spirit and all those things, you're trying to do God's will, I guarantee you, I promise you, you're going to start feeling better about yourself. It is a natural thing. You'll sense God giving you the perfect words to say to somebody at the perfect time, and they'll look at you and go, how did you know I needed to hear that? And you're going to say, I didn't. It just came to me like God wanted me to tell you that. Really? Yeah. You know, stuff's going to happen, and you're going to start, and then God's going to do this for you, and he's going to help you with this little thing, and you're frustrated because you can't fix a stupid plumbing, and I hate doing it anyway. That's Jerry Miller. He's done the plumbing for this church for so long, he's had it with the plumbing. And he told me that one day, I'm not touching that nasty stuff anymore. But when it comes to toilets or whatever it was. It was actually funny, you should have been there. But anyway, he'll help you with that stuff. He'll give you wisdom. And then all of a sudden, you've been trying to hear God. And now this is the blessings of the Holy Spirit. You're going to feel Holy Spirit goosebumps from time to time. And you're going to turn on the radio and it's the perfect song you needed to hear that day. And you're going to feel God's presence come on you. See, everything I've talked about today has to do with our job of trying to hear God. What I'm telling you is once you got on that road, the blessings are coming, people. Feeling his presence. And you're going to grow in what I call, I made this word up, God esteem. I just made it up one day. I thought, that's really God esteem. I feel better about myself because of God. And then Lori and I were down in a little store in Branson, and they had like this sticker thing. It's about that big. It's meant to go on your car. And it said, Godfidence. Instead of confidence, Godfidence. I think that's about as good as the one I had. And God esteem, Godfidence. Walk with God, listen to the Holy Spirit, grow up in him, and I'm telling you, you will feel better about yourself. Let's stand. We're going to close in prayer. This whole series, little three-part series, dealt with two main things. And if you ask me, Mike, what do you think is the most important things for every Christian to have in their life? Your relationship with other people, your attitudes. That is so vital. Second greatest commandment. So you need to be correcting anything in your life that interferes with your relationship with others. Number two, which really should be number one, and that is we hear from God. The Holy Spirit is crucial to everything. We have to hear from him. Otherwise, you have nothing. You're just guessing at how you should do everything in life. You have those two things, and you got a Christian that's going to do powerful things through God. Father, I thank you. I'm going to go ahead and pray, Lee. This came to my mind about that. Father, I thank you for this message series. And short, but I pray that it will serve a purpose. And Father, I'm just going to stop for just a moment. And just each person here today, has there been any part of this message that has spoke to you today about an area that you need to grow in? And if so, pray this prayer. God, I ask forgiveness for whatever it was that God brought to your mind. And I pray that you will help me to walk this life with you to where I handle people the way you want me to handle people, that I think like you want me to think, oh, to be like lengthy, blessed Redeemer, that I think like that, I think like God, that I view people. Oh, no. No, 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 no. God loves them as much as he loves me. I view things that way. And then I try to hear from you. I don't ever try to use you. Only when I need something. I walk with you. Let you talk to me. I'm here on earth for you. Help us to get a hold of that is what it truly means to be a Christian. And then what's going to happen is the blessings are going to happen. And our life will be more effective. We'll see where we're impacting other people's lives for the better. Teach us how to do that. Teach us what all this means. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.